Again, good morning to everybody who hasn't been here early on. Singet dem Herrn ein neues Lied, denn tut Wunder. Sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things. Today is Cantate Sunday, and cantate means sing in Latin, and Cantate Sunday is also the fourth Sunday after Easter. Psalm 98 says just that. Sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm have worked salvation for him. The Lord has made his salvation known and revealed his righteousness to the nations. He has remembered his love and his faithfulness to Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Burst into jubilant song with music. Make music to the Lord with the harp and the sound of singing, with trumpets and the blast of the ram's horn. Shout for joy before Lord the King. Let the sea resound and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. Let the rivers clap their hands. Let the mountains sing together for joy. Let them sing before the Lord, for he comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples with equity. In that day, you will say, I will praise you, Lord. Although you were angry with me, your anger has turned away, and you have comforted me. Surely God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. The Lord Himself, is my strength and my defense. He has become my salvation. With joy, you will draw water from the wells of salvation. In that day you will say, give praise to the Lord, proclaim his name. Make known among the nations what he has done, and proclaim that his name is exalted. Sing to the Lord, for he has done glorious things. Let this be known to all the world. Shout aloud and sing for joy, people of Zion. For great is the Holy One of Israel among you. We'll be looking at not only at Psalm 98, but also at some passages from the New Testament that are relevant for this day in the church year. In John 16, verses 5 to 15, Jesus says, but now I'm going to him who sent me. None of you asks me, where are you going? Rather, you are filled with grief because I have said these things. But very truly I tell you, it is for your good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the Advocate will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. When he comes, he will prove the world to be in the wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment. About sin, because people do not believe in me. About righteousness, because I am going to the Father, where you can see me no longer. And about judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. He will not speak on his own. He will not speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will glorify me because it is from me that he will receive what he will make known to you. All that belongs to the Father, all that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said the Spirit will receive from me what he will make known to you. I would like to introduce with my sermons now in the coming month a kind of Bible reading series that I have come to know in one of my old congregations. We are going to start off with Ruth, who's going to read a passage to us this morning from James. And she's going to read this just in the original English, as this is her mother tongue anyway. But what I'm aiming at is, and I welcome volunteers for Whitsun, that is Pentecost Sunday, and a month later, please come and talk to me if you want to read something. Both in the English version, you can do both if you speak both languages, but I would at least have somebody read in the English version and in either their mother tongue or any other language that they speak. So they can come with that version as well and read it to us. Obviously for the Germans, it would be German, but it could be any local home language in the world that you may have. So this is what we're aiming at, bring some more languages to this international congregation and see how it turns out. But first, Ruth, please.
If Steph had given me more warning, I could have polished up my Irish, which is non-existent. So we're reading from James chapter 1, verses 16 to 21, from the NIV. Don't be deceived, my dear brothers and sisters. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created.
Thank you. Can I have the next slide, please? Listening and doing. My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. Because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. Therefore, we may still wholeheartedly repeat, Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Hallelujah. The Lord clearly said to us, but concerning that day or that hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. On this day, our Lord Jesus repeats to us, but now I am going to him who sent me. And none of you asks me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. Our Lord ascended to the Father, and the disciples were sorrowful. They loved their Master, their Savior, their Redeemer. Being separated from him caused them grief. And yet, Jesus tells them, it is for their good. How can the Lord use grief to bring us blessing? How can suffering be beneficial to us? How can a cross be used for good? There, dear brothers and sisters, is the beating heart of our faith. The Lord indeed uses the cross, the suffering, passion, the death of his innocent Son, he who knew no sin, to turn bad to good, to conquer evil with righteousness, to discipline his children, and to make them strong. Next slide, please. The cross is where the law and the gospel intersect, where the vertical and the horizontal combine into one, where sin meets atonement, where suffering meets joy, where death meets life. And even as the Lord bore a cross for the sake of us miserable sinners, the Lord tells us that we too must take up our cross and follow him, who has atoned for us and made us saints by virtue of the cross. The crosses we bear in this life, sadness, sorrow, disappointment, anger, frustration, physical sickness, temptations, trials, and death itself. I'm sure you could extend this line of misery endlessly. Those only exist because of sin. And yet the Lord turns these crosses into crowns. Even as he draws life from death and pulls Easter out of the darkness of Good Friday. Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers, says James. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights. Even our crosses are a gift, an opportunity to overcome sin through Christ's righteousness, a time to demonstrate mercy instead of vengeance, and even to show love where one is only shown hatred. Let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. Put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. The church year is always preparing us for what comes next. In the middle of Advent, the third Sunday tells us to rejoice because the Lord's coming is near. In the middle of Lent, the fourth Sunday calls us to rejoice again because the salvation which Christ came to bring about to be accomplished. Like those two Sundays, today encourages us to look ahead. In the middle of Easter, we look ahead to Pentecost, the sending of the Holy Spirit. Jesus tells us that what the Holy Spirit will do for us, and because of his work in bringing it to our mind, it's all that Jesus has done for us. We are told to sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things. A song we can only sing by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. That's really the summary of it all today. So we're headed to Pentecost, and the Holy Spirit's influence is on the rise. Without the Holy Spirit, Isaiah would not have known to praise the Lord for his salvation. Without the Holy Spirit, we would not be able to heed James's instructions to avoid sin and receive the word of God. Without the Holy Spirit, the work of conviction and revelation of Jesus needed for our salvation would not occur. Jesus tells us that the Holy Spirit has three chief duties: to convict, to guide into all truth, and to give us the words of Jesus. However, these three duties can be all summed up in one. The Holy Spirit's job is to open the Word of God to you. Any other thing the Holy Spirit has ever caused, things like speaking in tongues, performing miracles, or knowing the future, is secondary. He causes those things to happen in service to the Word. That is not the Holy Spirit's primary job, and that is why they occur so infrequently. And since the closure of the writing of the New Testament and the end of the apostolic period, we no longer look for or expect those things as such. The Holy Spirit works through the Word of God. He's not flashy, he's plain. He likes ordinary things like words, water, bread, and wine, and transforms them into life-giving gifts. That's how the Holy Spirit works. He teaches us not to look for Jesus in sunshine or animals or emotions, but in the places where he has promised to be, the gifts he left to his church. Through these gifts, all of which flow from and receive their power from the Word, the Holy Spirit carries out the peculiar sounding task of convicting of sin, righteousness, and judgment. What does this mean? Jesus explains it a bit. We are convicted of our sin, which flows from unbelief. We are convicted of righteousness because Jesus has paid the price for our sin and reigns with the Father. We are convicted of judgment because there is no one to judge us who are in Jesus Christ. Next slide. When Jesus says we are convicted of sin, this is an easy thing to understand. We are sinners. We confess that quite openly. What we may not expect is the root of sin. Jesus says that sin happens because we do not believe in him. We don't trust him. We think he's holding out on us, that he doesn't care what we want or think we need to be happy. So we take care of it for ourselves. If we believed, we wouldn't sin. We would wait for God to supply what we want and need and trust in his care and wisdom when we don't get what we want or think we need. And besides, sin never works out the way we think it will. In the eighth commandment, God forbids speaking ill of our neighbor. Gossip never helps. It only hurts you and it hurts the person you gossip about. Think of the last time you gossiped about somebody. Did it feel better afterwards? No. You felt worse afterwards, wondering if the person you just talked about would find out what you said and come back to you demanding an explanation. On the other hand, how often has the Holy Spirit taken over and kept you from gossiping and you felt better afterwards for not saying anything? Every time. Avoiding sin never comes without regrets. That's because the law is good. It shows us what is good, the best way to live, the best way we were made to live. As good as it felt to keep the law, we trick ourselves into thinking that sin feels better. So we break the law time after time. We hurt people, hurt ourselves, and dishonor God. We come full circle, convincing ourselves that God is holding out on us and that in the end, we find out that he really wasn't and knew what was best all along. But we keep doing it time and again. Next slide, please. But that conviction of sin isn't the only conviction the Holy Spirit makes. He convicts us of righteousness. What does this mean? It means that the Holy Spirit, in this conviction, has a two-part action. First, he shows that what we think to be righteousness, really is not. Second, he reveals who alone is righteous and makes righteous, and that in Jesus Christ, who alone is worthy to go to the Father and offer his blood as the fulfillment of the law's demands. Jesus has come to earth and taken on our flesh, made himself a sacrifice for sin. He defeated hell, death, and the devil, and he has gone to heaven, to the Father, as a human being. He has opened heaven to all believers. You are righteous because Jesus has paid your debt and gone to present your case to his Father. Yes, you are a sinner, but Jesus came to save sinners. He died for your sins. This conviction that we are sinners is not bad or evil. In fact, it is the opposite. This news that we are sinners drives us to the gospel, where we find that if we are sinners, then we have a Savior. Jesus points to the marks in his hands, feet, and side, and reveals that there is a payment made in full for your sin. The law has no accusations left. The devil is defeated, and you are righteous. Next slide. This is what the Spirit takes from Jesus and declares to be yours. Jesus has made a great exchange. In mercy, he took your sin, guilt, shame, and mortality. And in exchange, by the Spirit's declaration, gives you what is his. His righteousness, innocence, holiness, blessedness. The name of his Father, access to heaven, and everything else. That is what the Spirit reveals to you. For that, for Jesus' sake, at Jesus' word, you are righteous. And here's my last remark about this about the Holy Spirit now. The Holy Spirit convicts us of judgment. He reveals to us, leads us to the confession that we deserve to be judged as sinners, worthy of hell and death. He uses the law in all his bright, revealing light to expose our sin. But his work doesn't stop there. He does this to prepare us for the gospel, so the Spirit shows us our judgment. He leads us to confess, yes, I'm a sinner, but I am baptized. Jesus has claimed me as his own. He has judged me righteous by his blood. The Spirit's convictions always lead to Jesus. When we are judged in heaven's courtroom, we are like Barabbas. We are the only ones who deserve not just to be locked away, but to die for our sins, both in this life and eternally. But Jesus reveals his sacrifice. And we go free because he has been punished in our place. That is the judgment of heaven. You have no sin. You are forgiven. You are judged innocent. By the Holy Spirit's work of conviction, of guiding into all truth, and giving us the words of Jesus, our hearts are fixed where true joys are to be found. The Holy Spirit keeps our eyes pointed to Jesus and his work for us, not just for what that means here in this life, but for what it means for the life to come. Because of his merciful work for us, delivering us, Jesus, and all that he has done for us, we are forgiven. We can sing to the Lord a new song eternally. Our crosses give us the opportunity to focus on the Word. Our struggles encourage us to depend on the Lord above. Our sorrows turn us to him in ways that we don't when all is well. And when we are being chastened, we can pray with Isaiah. I will give thanks to you, O Lord, for though you were angry with me, your anger turned away, that you might comfort me. The Lord Jesus ascended to his Father, but did not leave us as orphans. He sent us the Helper, literally a comforter or an advocate, one who is fighting for us when we are too weak or overwhelmed to defend ourselves. He is the Spirit of truth who guides us into all truth. And what's more, the Lord has promised to remain with us to the end of the age, be it the year 2018 or 2018. He is with us in his word, in his forgiveness, in those who bring comfort and service to us, in those who speak the word of God to us, in those who show mercy, in those who teach the word, in those who support us in good times and bad. And yes, the Lord is even hidden in those challenges, those crosses sent to us that we cannot figure out. For just as we are not given to know the day or the hour of the Lord's return, even as the Word of God tells us not to bother trying to determine, so too are our crosses a mystery. We do not know why we must endure them, why they have been sent to us, nor what is the ultimate purpose. In many cases, our crosses seem almost arbitrary and of no purpose at all. But one thing is for sure: crosses and sorrows will come in this fallen world, and we do well to ask the Lord to strengthen our faith for when they do. In the words of the ancient prayer, may we bear all crosses, sickness and trials with patience, and trust until you grant us deliverance, peace, and health. And, dear friends, an even older prayer of the church comes from one of the last words of the Holy Scriptures. Come, Lord Jesus. After all, this is not just a children's table prayer. It is also a prayer of all those who bear their cross, who suffer in this world, who struggle against sin, death, and the devil, and thus await the final coming of the Lord. Let those who see the Bible as a book of secret clues continue to chase around the trees and miss the forest. Let the world laugh and mock. Let Satan continue to accuse us and abuse us. But come what may, let us remain faithful to the end with the prayer even on our lips as we wait expectantly for the Lord's return. Come, Lord Jesus. For he who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming soon. Amen. Last slide, please. We close with the Lord's Prayer today, and I have it there, bilingual English and German. If you have another language you would like to pray it in, please do so. And after that, I invite the praise team for the last song, and then I will send you off. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Can you find the other one?
And the Bible talks about